First of all, I wanted to thank the Lord for having this opportunity to be involved in your lives. My life and the life of my wife and children have been enriched. Thank you. It's been a blessing. Also wanted to give glory to the Lord for answered prayer. One specific area, Wednesday evening, we were at a home for the evening, and one of the men there asked one of the young sisters to pray for rain. Over there at Bethel, Pennsylvania, we were pretty dry. And this young sister prayed a beautiful, simple prayer. The very next day, we had an inch and a half of rain, and later again, another inch and a half. So we've had 3 to 4 inches of rain just since Wednesday evening. I'm all excited about getting home to see our desert turned into a Garden of Eden. God is good. God hears our prayers. God answers prayers. And so let's continue to pray. If you've been praying for loved ones, keep on praying. God loves to answer the prayers of his children. Loves to answer the prayers of his children. Well, this is the last evening. And as I said earlier, my title is, in a question, what have we done? What have we done? Before we go to Jeremiah, I would like to preface this message by a story. If we go back in history, the time of the Western states being settled, there was a lot of trails that went from the east to the west, some very famous trails. We have the Appalachian Trail, we have the Oregon Trail, Santa Fe Trail, the Spanish Trail, just a few of some of the renowned trails that the pioneers took to go from the east to the west as they were seeking for land, freedom, openness. A lot of dead ends were met. A lot of dead ends were met up with, and a lot of sweat was produced to make these trails. And of course, with all these trails, if you wanted to go to Oregon, it made sense. You would go on the Oregon Trail. You took the Oregon Trail. This route was the best route to get from the east to Oregon. It was actually one of the better routes. It had forded the rivers at the best spots, the right ravines through the mountains, through the mud holes. They would put logs down in numerous spots along the way. There was places where you could stop for the night and have water for your animals and campsites. It was all set up. So, of course, if you were going to Oregon, the Oregon Trail was the trail to take. There's a lot of people, though, that took shortcuts. They thought they knew better. But it brought a lot of harm to those travelers that were going west. Shortcuts always offered hope to the long journey, to the weary traveler. And many of them took them up and paid a dear price for it. I wonder how many of you have heard of the Donner Party. That's a story all in itself. The Donner Party. The Donner Party was made up by Jacob and George Donner along with James Reed. They organized a group of farmers and their family to seek better life in the West. We're going west. Will you go with us? They headed out. 81 people on the wagon trail. And everything went well on the Oregon Trail till they reached Fort Bridger, Wyoming. At Fort Bridger, Wyoming, they found a leaflet that was laid there by Lansford Hastings. It claimed he found a better trail rather than the Oregon Trail. This trail will take you through Utah and Nevada. Now this so-called shortcut was nothing but untried at its best. untried and untested trail that was only successfully navigated by a few salty old pioneers. So they were excited, a shortcut, and they got off the proven trail. And they headed down this shortcut, and they didn't get far until they had to start chopping and blazing some of their own trail. And of course, we now know the rest of the story. And as I, again, get involved emotionally into their lives, I mean, these were fathers, and they had wives, and they had children, and they're going down this path that has not been proven and tried. They're thinking it's a shortcut, and they get not far down this trail, and they're starting to see it wasn't used very much. They're ending to have to blaze it themselves to get their wagons through. And I'm thinking, oh, please, wouldn't you just stop for a moment and turned around and went back to the proven trail? But of course not. It's got to be better just a little further ahead. And so they kept on going. And they kept on going. And of course, after you put how many days in, they only had so much time through the summer season to get from the east to the west. You couldn't waste time. You did not want to get caught in the mountains, in the snow. It was sure death. So the further they went, the harder it was to imagine to turn around. And you know, I wonder sometimes, it's our lives. We get off the main trail. We know after a while that this isn't quite, but you know, we're a little bit too proud, a little bit too arrogant to turn around, and we keep on going. And after a while, we go so far down that trail that turning around doesn't even seem feasible anymore. So anyhow, they continue on. They had a lot of setbacks. And the setbacks brought them dangerously behind schedule. They had to cut their own trail through some of the mountains of Utah. And when they come west of Salt Lake, they came to an 80-mile stretch of desert. So by now, they were getting dangerously behind schedule. They come to the Sierra Nevadas, and there already they encountered snow. Now, the Sierra Nevada was the last big hurdle if we can just get over the Sierra Nevadas. I imagine these men at this point were getting desperate. Our wives and our children are in jeopardy. Well, this happened to be the year that the snow came early, and it didn't stop. The Donner Party. It snowed until they were trapped in the middle of the Sierra Nevadas. This was a really serious winter, and so they had to stop. They couldn't go any further. But 15 of the strongest men decided that the only hope they have is to try to get there themselves, get some help, and get some help to get back so they can get food. They were seriously, dangerously low in food and water and such like. And so these 15 men trekked 100 miles to Fort Sutter to get help. They got there, and they tell me that numerous rescue parties tried to get back into the mountains to rescue the stranded party. But they couldn't make it. I think maybe a few of them ended up abandoning their wagons and food and just whatever they could strap on them and stumble along and get to it. They got a little bit of help to the party, but not enough. As this group was there in the mountains, hope fled away. And despair settled in. They said some of the people went crazy. They just went mad. They couldn't handle it. They went crazy. Some of them resorted to cannibalism to keep alive. In the end, less than half of the original party made it. I can't imagine. Down an unproven trail, And eventually, it gets to a place. Turning back don't even seem feasible. Not only did they get the wrong trail too often, not only do we get the wrong trail too often, we are too proud and insist on continuing against better advice. Rather than stopping early on and saying, what have we done? Let's think this thing through. Oh, if they only done that as soon as they found out this is unproven trail. But they didn't. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 8. Here is a really interesting chapter. And the Lord, our Heavenly Father here, is sharing his heart with his people through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 8, we are going to read the first 17 verses. Jeremiah chapter 8, at that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, the bones of his princes, the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves, and they shall spread them before the sun and the moon, and all the host of heaven, whom they've loved, whom they've served, after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered, nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them, the people that are alive. The people that are alive will rather choose death because of the evil of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. Moreover, thou shalt say, Jeremiah, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. I hearkened and heard, but they spake not aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have we done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rushes into the battle. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle and the crane and swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. How do you say we're wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. I don't think I'm going to read any further. We read enough. What is happening here? It was prophesied. Well, first of all, the Jewish people were in a very, very low sinful state. And we're seeing the perplexity of God. There was nobody that stopped and asked the question, what have we done? I want to take a little closer look here. Verses 1 to 3 is a prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem. And it was just a few short years. And the Chaldean army fulfilled this decree. And one of the things they did is they were searching for, probably for riches buried with the people. And they opened up the graves. They dug the bones out of the coffins or whatever they had. And they were searching probably for riches, and they never buried them again. And the bones of these people. I mean, in the Jewish religion, if you were a Jew, it was of utmost importance that you had a decent burial. To not have a decent burial was shame. So God said, because of the life you've lived, because you worshiped the host of heaven, you worshiped the stars and the moon, because you worshiped all those things, one day your bones are going to be spread across the face of the earth. Nobody's going to gather them together and bury them again. And it actually happened just as was said. Now we get to verse 4. We see the perplexity. Moreover, thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, shall they fall and not arise? Shall he turn away and not return? Now, really, what he's saying there is, God is saying, normally, usually, when a person falls, they get up again. Usually, when a person finds themselves going down the wrong road, they turn around. But he said, my people, they continually go their stubborn own way. And he said, you know, nobody stops and says, what have we done? Nobody stopped long enough to ask the question, how did I get here? Where am I going? What am I doing on this trail? But he said, it's just like the horse going into battle. And I don't know what you see when you think of the picture, the illustration God has given of the horse that's going to battle. From what I understand, that these horses are trained. These horses are trained. They are standing there waiting for the trumpet to blow. And when that signal and sign goes, I mean, these horses are ready. You can see that their muscles are shaking. They are ready. They're leaning forward. And just as soon as the sign comes, they go as fast as they can go. And God is saying, nobody's stopping and saying, what have I done? But they're like that horse that's just pursuing their own way when it's the wrong way. He said, you know, some of these animals, and what did it use? The stork, the turtle, which would have been probably the turtle dove, and the crane. He said, and the swallow. They observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. I think it's really interesting that, let's just take the barn swallow, for instance. In the fall, it flies south. You know, that barn swallow most likely will come back in the spring on, you can almost count exactly the day when to expect them. And it'll come back, and it'll come back to its own nest. You can, unless something happens to that swallow, you can pretty much set your clock on it. That thing's coming back. God is using that as an illustration. You know, the animals, they know where they belong. They go and they come back. They go and they come back. They know what they're supposed to do and they do it. But he said, my people, they don't. What a frustration. Normally, when a person falls, they get up again. Normally, when a person goes down the wrong road, they turn around. But not my people. How horrible. Let's consider a moment, a few others in the Bible that persisted going down the wrong road, never asking the question, what have I done? There have been plenty of signs to tell these people, don't go. And they went anyhow. Genesis chapter 4. Let's just take a moment, look at the life of Cain. Oh, how sad. The life of Cain. Genesis chapter 4. 1-8, it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She bare again his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought in of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. Cain was wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So here we have God coming on the scene and warning Cain, you're going down the wrong trail. It's time for you to turn around. Cain never stopped long enough to say, what have I done? Where am I going? What will be the consequences of my action? But he boldly continued on just as that horse in the battle. And the consequences were terrible. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. It came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel. His brother slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of the brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. Fugitive, vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out of this day from the face of the earth. From thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. The Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, Vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He didn't even stop then. Come on. Maybe there would have been a chance for the repentance and the softening and the moving of God. I don't know. It would have been worth a try. But he still continued on and walked out of the presence of the Lord. Let's go over to Daniel chapter 5 and visit another one that is really shocking. Daniel chapter 5. This is about Belshazzar. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, while he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. The king saw part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. And of course, we have the story goes on. He called for the Chaldeans. They couldn't answer. He called for Daniel. Let's move over in the chapter. And let's break in again as Daniel is interpreting. And I don't want to take the time to read this, but Daniel is saying that given the prophecy or the interpretation of the writing and telling him that he'll be driven out and he'll be living like an animal. Or no, he will be killed that night and was giving the illustration of his father or grandfather and what happened to him. Let's break in. Why don't we break in at 17? Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. And whom he would, he set up. And whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he pointeth over it whomsoever he will. Verse 22, and thou his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. Here we have Belshazzar. He knew. I believe he saw with his own eyes what happened to either his father. It might have been his grandfather. He knew what happened. He knew he was driven out of his kingdom. He knew he lived like an animal out there for some time. He knew all about when he came back into the kingdom. He knew all about it, and yet he hardened his heart and went his own way as the horse into the battle. And of course, we know when Daniel told him what's going to happen to him. What did he say? Then commanded Belshazzar, verse 29, they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. It just seemed like there was no repentance. There, nothing stopped him. He was going the wrong road. And maybe there was a chance for repentance, but he didn't even take it. He just kept going the wrong way. Ponder the path of thy feet, Proverbs 4:26-27, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Another man that really surprises me is Achan, Joshua chapter 7. They were supposed to go and destroy Jericho. They weren't supposed to take anything for themselves. They were supposed to destroy everything but the gold and silver and some of the vessels of brass and iron that were taken to the treasury of the Lord. Achan took of the forbidden thing and hid it in his tent. Later when they went to Ai, of course they were defeated. Joshua falls on his face and says, Lord, what is this all about? God says, get off your face. Israel sinned. You need to deal with it. And so he tells them how to do it. You bring first each one of the tribes, and we'll choose a tribe. And then we'll choose a family. And then we will choose, it was a tribe, and then a family, and then a household. Now, I was trying to put myself into the shoes of Achan. He knew he was guilty. And so this whole thing is starting to play out. Here comes the tribe, and his tribe is chosen. And I'm like, come on, Achan, get ahead of the game. Get up there to Joshua, fall on your face. It might be better for you. But he didn't. And so next of all, it's by household. That's his father and his brothers. Numerous different households. And his father and brothers were chosen. And I'm like, it's coming down home. You're going to get caught. But he kept on going. You know, usually when a person falls, they get up. Usually when a person goes down the wrong way, they turn around. But my people, they continue on. And so then they went by family or by household. And Achan was chosen. What was he thinking? Joshua said, Achan, give glory unto God by making confession. Did you know that by confessing our sin gives glory to God? Did you know that? Joshua, give glory unto God by confessing your sin. He would have been so much better off doing it sooner. You know, if you were here a couple of nights ago, I don't know which night it was, I told the story of how I was in the motel beside that young man who had just robbed a store at gunpoint 3 days prior. And he said, he wanted to let me know what happened. He said, I'm out of here. I said, no, you're not out of here. You are going to turn yourself in. I'm not. I can't. I'm street smart. I'm out of here. I said, no, you can't. It's going to go worse for you. You need to turn yourself in. I'll go with you. And at that point, he had dropped on his knees and for 40 minutes just wept and cried in repentance. Well, the end of the story is that he gets up off his feet and he said, I'm ready to go to prison. But he said, I've been in jail before. Could I have one good meal? So 11 o'clock at night, call my wife up and say, could you quickly gather together some food? I want to feed this fella before we go in. Well, anyhow, he eats. I'm sitting there. I'm getting scared. I'm getting antsy. I knew the FBIs are on his trail. I did not want to get caught with him in my hands. Anyhow, as soon as he was done eating, we went in about 20 minutes to the local city. He wanted to stop at his sister's place, get his bill full, which I don't know why. We got there. His sister come running out and said, get out of here. The FBIs were just all around my house today. So I knew these people are on the trail. So we went over to the police station. We parked across the road, and we're walking across the street. A police car comes flying around, puts his passenger window down, and says, are you Joseph? He says, yes, I am. I'm turning myself in. The police said, good for you, Sonny. It'll go better for you. You know, sometimes we wait until we're caught. Give glory to God by confession, brothers and sisters. Don't go down that road like Cain did, like Achan did, like Belshazzar did. Just like a wild horse into battle. Anyhow, the interesting thing was, is somehow they had found out that he was at our place. And it was just 20 minutes after we left that the police come to the door, shining their flashlights into the house. My wife stumbles to the door like, what is this? Just 20 minutes. I'd like to talk just about a couple of areas here. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. This is really simple to understand. And yet, how many people are not willing to just simply come above board and be completely honest? It is amazing. It is totally amazing what people will live with. You remember the man from the plain community in Missouri? That's actually not been that long ago. God bless him. God bless him for coming up on top and open up about the situation. He had poisoned his wife, and nobody knew why she died. They expected that she just died from liver failure of some sort, and had the funeral, never knew it. And he married again, couldn't live with himself, moved to Kentucky. In the meantime, was ordained into the ministry. And it was 9 years afterwards that one Sunday morning he broke the news to the congregation, "I poisoned my wife. I'm going to turn myself in." Now, God bless him. I just wonder what would have happened. I'm supposing that he was broken about the situation long before he came above board. But I wonder what would have happened if he would have died in such a state of hiding and living undercover. What a miserable place to live. Folks, if you're living with guilt and unconfessed sin, or your conscience is smiting you, what a way to live. Usually when people fall, they get back up again. That's normal. Usually when people find themselves going down the trail, wrong trail, they turn around. But not my people. Nobody stops long enough to say, "What have I done? What have I done?" Are you living undercover tonight? Are you doing things that you know are not right? I'm telling you, now is the time, and it's no better to get the cards on top of the table. There's no better time. I've sat with grown men, and I encouraged them, get totally honest. And they wouldn't. They couldn't bear to do it. "It will go better for you, Sonny. Get totally honest." And they couldn't do it. So we have husbands living secret lives. We have wives living secret lives. We have children living secret lives. We have church brothers and sisters living secret lives. I'm here to tell you tonight, you will not prosper. You will not prosper. Isaiah 29:15 says, "Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us? Who knoweth us?" I think I had read it the other night. Those who live like that, it is as if they think that they could even deceive God himself. That's silly. Well, it's not silly. That's foolish. Ecclesiastes 12:14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." I tell you, folks, normally when people fall, they get up. Normally when people are going down the wrong road, they turn around, but not my people. The perplexity that God has. Another area that I'd like to talk about is there's so many folks today that are not willing to be a part of a established church. Established church. And I bring that up because there are people today who are not willing to submit themselves to an established church. And they're continuing the run. And I've warned some of these people, it is not going to come out for you. I can see it with your family. But they continue to go down that road. Now, who am I to say anything? There was a gentleman that called me one day, and he said, "I really would like to sit down with you. I think I have some advice to share with you that would be helpful for your church and congregation." And I said, "Well, hey, sure. You know, I'm open to learn. I mean, I'm teachable. So I would be open to that. But before we do that, I'd like to share something with you." And I know this gentleman for a long time. And this gentleman has, a long time ago, left an established church. And he's just drifting. And he probably went through, who knows, 10 different churches. And at this time, he is at a place where he doesn't even see the need for a church body. He doesn't even see the need for church leadership. He sees none of that. And so I said to him, "You know, I have a lot of people coming to me to give me advice how to do church. And I said, I want to learn. But the problem I have is these people are not doing church themselves. And so I'm going to say to you, just like I've said to all the others, I would be so glad to sit down with you. But do me a favor. Why don't you go and show me how to do church? And once you've done it and you can do it, then you come back. I am more than happy to listen. Well, he said, you know, I found Jesus and he's all the answer. I don't need the body. I said, you cannot decapitate the head from the body. It cannot live. It can't live. You can't decapitate the head from the body. Well, this is my conclusion. I feel so sorry for the man. The man has become so disoriented, for whatever reason, at this very time, as he feels like, I found Jesus, and he's the answer. His home is crumbling to pieces. His children are turning out as rebels. I said, you need brothers and sisters in Christ. You need their accountability. You need their help. Please go to some established congregation and submit yourself. I don't need it. At the same time, his life is becoming a disaster. Usually when people fall, they get back up again. Usually when people find themselves going down the wrong road, they turn around. But not my people. The radical pietistic movement is tired of church structure. And if church structure gets in the way of doing what I believe God wants me to do, I just throw everything away. Radical pietism movement, it is between God and I, and they see very little need for the body. This has bled into the home. Fathers who feel the church has no purpose to speak into their home. How often has it happened? A father removes his family from a less than ideal situation only to move into a worse situation, losing out on the benefit of church structure. Because of their independence, their family is walking in the same independent footsteps. And as the family falls apart, the father continues down that path. And I say, usually when people fall, they get up. Usually, when people find themselves going down the wrong road, they turn around. God says, if only someone would stop and say, what have I done? Let's think of David for a moment. In 2 Samuel 18:32, it talks about David mourning for his son Absalom when he was killed. And the king said unto Cushai, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushai answered, the enemies of my lord the king and all that rise against thee, do thee hurt, be that as that young man is. And it says the king was moved and went up into the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went thus, he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom. Would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. My heart goes out to David. This was his son, and it was all over now. There was no turning around. The end was sealed. But I asked the question, where was David many years ago? Where was David? Where was David when Adonijah tried to take over the throne? It says there in 1 Kings 1:6 that his father had not displeased him at any time, saying, why hast thou done so? And he also was a goodly man. His mother bare him after Absalom. Where was his father? His father had little backbone, little vision. It's then and there that he should have been mourning for his son. It was too late many years later when Absalom, out of rebellion, usurped the throne and lost his life. He should have been crying back here. Where was David? And we're sitting there looking, and we see that David never displeased Adonijah. I'm guessing it was the same with Absalom. I'm guessing it was the same with all his sons. David had no backbone. We look at the situation and we say, David, it will not come out right. Wake up, David. You need to get a hold of this here thing of child
rearing and child training.
Just went on. What about, you know, I can't imagine. What was David thinking when he killed that man, took Bathsheba? What was he thinking for those, what was it, 9 months? A year there? Where was he? Usually when people fall, they get up. Usually when people are going down the wrong road, they turn around. But it wasn't until the prophet came to him and challenged him that he was awakened to his situation. He should have been crying then. Is Absalom, my son, safe? Are my children safe? No, they're not safe. David, not with you, not living in sin. They're not safe. Fathers, your children are not safe. Don't wait to weep until it's too late. It's time to weep is now. Where was David when Amnon took advantage of his sister? Where was David? All it says, but when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. That's all it says. That was his response. And what happened? Absalom took things in his own hands and killed his brother or his half-brother. Where was David? He should have been asking the question then, is Absalom, my son, safe? Are my children safe? He just became angry. Absalom runs off after killing Amnon. He's gone for 3 years. And it says in 2 Samuel 13:39, and the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom. For he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. But he didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. It was too late at the end of life, of Absalom's life, to then cry, oh, Absalom's Absalom, my son, if I could have died for you, should have died for him here. Couldn't have he just reached out? Couldn't he see what is happening? This thing is setting itself up for serious destruction. Usually, when people fall, they get up. Normally, when people are going down the wrong road, they turn around, but not my people. David, please do something. When finally someone did make the appeal for Absalom to bring him home, David invited him home, but he said, he won't see my face. David, wake up. Is the young man Absalom safe? Oh, if only he would have responded to try to heal that relationship then. How could he just leave it go? How could he leave it go? We tend to do the same. Fathers, it's easier just simply get angry because something happened and do nothing else. It's easier just to avoid the situation because we don't want to involve ourselves in the mess. Well, where was David as the drama was unfolding? He would have had the best chance to do something about the situation, but he blindly continued on down the wrong road. And I tell you, the end was predictable. The end was predictable. He should have got concerned a long time before it was too late. I ask you tonight, are you willing to ask the question, what have I done? I would like to just take a moment here and kind of capture our week of messages. Earlier this week, the Holy Spirit very, very clearly spoke to us about anger. No matter what form it is, it's wrong. We saw that anger and justice go together and that it's not our job to bring justice and avenge ourselves in any way. We noticed that if we endorse a little anger, then we have to endorse a little bit of adultery. We know that anger has produced a lot of hurt, including broken marriages and rebellious teenagers. And yet, there are many who come face to face with the facts, and they know it, and they know what will happen. and they're still not willing to deal with it. I'm just concerned tonight that someone may still be sitting here who is not willing to give glory to God by confession. Normally, when people fall, they get up again. Normally, when people find themselves going down the wrong road, they turn around. My friend, if there is anger in your life and you haven't dealt with it, you need to stop long enough to say, what have I done? Where will this take me? How will this affect my family? How will this affect the future generation? What would this do if I would only be honest and repent? What would it do for my family? Usually, when a person falls, they get up. Usually, when a person is going down the wrong road, they turn around. I pray tonight that not one of us here who have heard the clear message from the Holy Ghost will continue down that path. I tell you, tonight is your opportunity. Earlier this week, we heard it. I talked with you as youth, and we discovered that he that mocketh his father and despises to obey his mother, that the eagles in the valley are going to pluck his eye out. We discovered that the plucking of the eye is taking away the discernment. Taking away the discernment is just as simple as they do not have now any ability to make wise decisions. We talked about that. And my concern is tonight that somebody is sitting here and they continue to sit here and they realize that if I continue down this road, I will have my discernment taken away from you and the end is predictable. Now, usually when people fall, they get up. Usually when people find themselves going down the wrong road, they turn around. But not my people. I beg of you. If this is you, please give glory to God by confession. There is a possibility that someone has been warned. They know the consequences, and yet they're willing to persist forward like a horse into battle. Charge down the wrong roads. God said even the animals know where they belong. And they do exactly what they're supposed to do. But my people, no one stops long enough to say, what have I done? Where am I going? What will be the outcome of this? What is going to happen if I continue on? The other evening, we heard about the rich man and Lazarus. Some of the things we discovered is that the possibility that worse than the fire is the memory. Worse than the fire could be the memory. And we also considered the possibility that as the rich man was there in hell, remembering, as Abraham told him, remember thy lifetime, son. Remember thy lifetime. That he was possibly, and this is only by my imagination, but as he sits there in hell, considering where he's at, he may have remembered the time that he sat in the synagogue hearing Amos, the prophet Amos, say, prepare to meet thy God. He may have heard the reading of Deuteronomy, where Deuteronomy was saying that if there's any person, poor person, laying at thy gate, you cannot overstep him. Memory after memory. Memory after memory. Now, for the rich man, it was too late. It was too late. While he sat there in the synagogue and he heard those messages, that was the time to give glory to God by confession. We also discovered that even if right now the grave would open up and Lazarus come up here himself and preach, that it would have no more effect than what the Holy Spirit quietly speaks in the life by a simple message. My concern is that there might be someone here, someone here who is hanging on. Wouldn't it be an awful thing to find yourself in hell and hear the words, remember thy lifetime and the scenes of life passing over? Usually, when people fall, they get up. Usually, when people are going down the wrong road, they turn around, but not my people. And imagine, you remember the scene, 2016, August what, 30th? I don't even know what it is. I lost track. I was sitting in the tent revivals. My heart was pricking me. But I was just like the horse, stubborn enough to go down my own road. Remember the horse? The horse is trained. The horse is trained. And he is just waiting. He knows that at any time that's going to sound. And he is just flexing his muscle. He's leaning into the bit. And as soon as it goes, he goes. There are people like that. We also discovered that all the rich man asked for is just one drop of water. Amazing. A man who had everything in his lifetime, everything he could wish for, he only asked for a drop of water. Usually, when my people fall, they get up. Usually, when people go down the wrong road, they turn around. Give glory to God tonight and make confession. Let's ask the question, what have I done? If you're that person, get off the road now. You're going the wrong direction. Get up. Don't stay on the ground. The other night, we heard that God is the poet. We are the poem. And the question tonight is, have we surrendered to his will? We discovered that he wants to take the stubborn words, the jumbled sentences, and make rhyme and reason out of our life. There are so many messed up situations. They know they're messed up, but they continue going down the same road. And I feel bad because I don't know, a little bit like the Donner Party. After a while, you went down so far down that road that the cost of turning around, you figure out, is just as great as continuing on. Many a time, the devil will tell you, you went so far down the road now that the cost that is yours to continue on is probably no worse than coming above board now. That's terrible. Usually when a person falls, they get up. Usually when a person finds themselves going down the wrong road, they turn around. Do you hear the perplexity of God? I mean, the animals even do what they're supposed to do, but not my people. No one stopped long enough to say, what have I done? Where am I going? What will be the consequences of my actions? I believe it was last night. We read the verse. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except the man be converted and become as a little child, or become little children, they shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Can I stop long enough to ask the question? Do I have the characteristics of a little child? So tonight, there are so many people that are rushing into battle, into life as a horse into battle. A bird knows where it belongs, but my people are far away from what I intended them for, God says. And no one stops long enough to ask the question, what have I done? And so I don't really have any more to say than that. But on this last evening, I would like to give you one more opportunity to respond to the Lord. One more opportunity. Usually, listen to what God is saying. Usually, under normal circumstances, when a person falls, they get back up again. When they find themselves going down the wrong road, they turn around. But not my people. They're like the horse. Nobody stops long enough to say, what have I done? Where am I going? What will be the consequences of my action? I ask you tonight, give glory to God by making confession. Don't wait till you're caught. Remember what the policeman said to my friend, Sonny, it will go better for you. Sonny, it will go better for you. Do we have a song? Number 97. The Lord has spoken to you. Please, if you've never been born again, if you have sin in your life that you have not been up to this point willing to confess, if your family is falling apart in your face, and you know you have to do something, give glory to God. If your life is a mess and you haven't surrendered to allow the Lord Jesus, the poet, to make a beautiful poem out of your life, tonight is your chance. Lest others mourn over you. Oh, Absalom, Absalom. The question is tonight, is Absalom safe? Is Absalom safe? Let's sing. You come.